Well, good morning, everybody at Bethel. I'm glad to be back, always glad to be asked, and happy to be here. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament, Matthew 16, 1 through 12, and I read from the NIV version. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Then Jesus left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "Is it because we didn't bring any bread?" Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is the word of the Lord. Excuse me. I was about 8 years old, I think, would have put me in about the 3rd grade. And I remember distinctly that is when I first read a passage in the Bible to myself to see if I understood it. I was sitting in the pew with my mother. Her Bible was between us. I remember it so well. It was a hot spring Sunday morning in church, and I was bored silly by the sermon, as many of you may already be this morning. And I reached over and got her Bible, and I opened it up, and I thought, I'm just going to start reading wherever I open it and see what it says and see if I can understand it. And I put my finger down, and it landed on John 16, 16. And I started reading it. I remembered as well as if it were last Sunday. Here's what I read. "A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall not see me, because I go to the Father." And they said, "What is this that he saith, 'A little while'? We cannot tell what he saith." And Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. And that's where I stopped, because I didn't know what desirous meant. Didn't know how to pronounce it. I didn't know what any of this meant that I was reading. But I remember asking my mother later that day, and she explained it to me, cleared it up for me. And, of course, I still didn't know what desires meant, but I understood the mystery of John 16, 16 so much better. And I've never forgotten it. So if you like mysteries and puzzles and riddles, there is so much mystery and mystique in this Bible passage for our morning scripture that it just boggles the mind when you try to decipher it all. So let's start at the beginning, where it says, "The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him." Now, we read all the time about these two groups. And you may have it perfectly situated in your mind as to who they were and how they were different and what they did. I don't know. But let's just take a couple of minutes to look at these two groups of enemies of Jesus who were always testing him. First, the Pharisees. They were a bunch of middle-class Jewish businessmen who were part of the ruling body of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And they had the ear and the support of the common man, grassroots politicians, we would call them today. And they had a lot of political, but mostly religious power. And their beliefs, in a nutshell, was they believed in an afterlife, okay? They believed in angels and demons, all right? And they believed God controlled everything, all right? But they were very legalistic. That's how they'd been taught all of their lives. And they followed a long list of Jewish rituals and customs and laws. So you can easily see how and why they constantly bumped heads with Jesus on so many, many different occasions. And then we have the Sadducees. They're a whole different breed of Jewish power. They were the aristocrats. They were wealthy, and they held most of the 70 seats of the Sanhedrin. And they had their hands full just keeping peace with Rome, who was in charge of that whole area at the time. So consequently, they became sometimes more political than they were religious. Something we all have to keep ourselves in check with even today, because the political and the social and the religious sometimes get all mixed up, and we have to decipher to find out exactly who we are and what we're following. So the Sadducees were upper class, and they didn't relate very well to the working class Jew. And their beliefs, in a nutshell, well, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in an afterlife at all. And they even scoffed at the idea of demons and angels. It appears the only thing these two political slash religious factions could agree on was Jesus. And neither one of them liked him or supported him or approved of him in any way. The only thing they agreed on was they wanted to get rid of him. So you had the Sadducees, the aristocrats here. And you had the Pharisees, the working class here. And they are mentioned many, many times in the New Testament. It seems every time they're mentioned, they are always testing or being tested to Jesus. So this particular day, they get together. And they come to Jesus and they said, "Tell us who you are. Give us a sign from heaven to show us who you really are." And Jesus said, "Well, you know the signs of the weather. Red sky at night is a shepherd's delight. A red sky at morning is a shepherd's warning. And that's all the sign you're getting. You're a wicked generation. You'll get nothing else except the sign of Jonah." And then he just turned around and walked off from them. Well, now we have more mystery. Because what in the world did Jesus mean by the sign of Jonah? Well, the Bible, I'll tell you this, never tells us. But theologians and scholars throughout the years have had different thoughts on what Jesus must have meant. Number one, they say he was referring to Jonah being in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and thus saying that he too would be in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. Okay. But then other scholars and other theologians say, no. No, that's not what he meant at all. They say he meant that Jonah himself was a sign. A sign of converting the people of Nineveh and bringing them to God. And Jesus was saying with this reference that he, Jesus, was God's sign doing the same thing Jonah did. Turning the people to God, this time making Christians of them. He was saying, "You want a sign? I'm your sign. And that's all you're getting." So we can take our pick there of whichever one of those that we like. They both are very powerful, very meaningful, and it's all from the lips of Jesus. But it takes study, and you read that and see which one you like the best as the definition of the sign of Jonah. But now at this point, this story takes a new turn. Jesus has left the Pharisees just standing there, scratching their heads, left the Sadducees the same way. And he and the disciples go off across the lake on a boat. And for some reason, the disciples forgot to take bread for their meals. And here Jesus says a very puzzling thing, and this time he says it to the 12. He says to them, "Be careful. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." What? The disciples say to each other. What is he talking about? Kind of like it was back when I found John 16:16. They say, "What saith he?" They were confused. What's he talking about? Is this because we forgot to bring bread? Is that what he means? They were confused. They were not sure of what was meant by this more cryptic talk from Jesus. And here it appears that maybe Jesus is losing a little bit of patience with the disciples, because he says to them, "O ye of little faith, why are you talking about bread? Don't you understand? Don't you remember about the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and what all was left over? And don't you remember the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and what all was left over?" And they're just sitting there looking at him with their mouths open and their eyes wide. They don't have a clue what he's talking about. Well, yeast, of course, is what is used in baking to make the dough rise, leavened bread. But in the Jewish language, in the Jewish world, just like in our English language, some words have more than one meaning. So we find that yeast also means evil influence. It means rising sin. So when Jesus says, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," it's pretty plain what he's saying. He's saying, don't turn your backs on these guys. Don't trust their beliefs. Trust me. Follow me. But he had to put it in plain, everyday language for the disciples to understand. The same way he has to put it in plain, everyday language for you and me to understand so very, very often. God has had to lead every one of us around by the nose sometime or another in our lives. And probably more than once, many, many times. It even happened to Moses. Remember Moses? He said, "I can't do this. No, what if they don't believe me? What if they won't listen to me?" And he finally said, "You know, Lord, I get tongue-tied. I can't talk very well. I'm not a good public speaker. I can't talk in front of people." But God waited him out and led Moses to where he wanted him to be. Jonah, same thing. And how about Paul? Maybe the greatest Christian who's ever lived. I mean, God had to slap Paul silly and blind in order to get his attention. And then what did he do? He led him to where he wanted him to be. And we all have to keep our senses open all the time, our eyes, our ears, our feelings, because that's how Jesus communicates with us. That's how God communicates with us. And when we do, and we listen, and we're aware, and we're susceptible, he will lead us to where he wants us to be, physically and spiritually. I grew up in Stanton. Lived there all of my life, born there. And you know, Stanton thinks it is famous for all of its rolling hills and many beautiful churches. Stanton thinks it's famous for being the birthplace of Woodrow Wilson, for being the first city manager, former governor, and all of that. But none of that's true. No. Tell you why Stanton's famous. Stanton is famous for its many extremely narrow and very annoying one-way streets. You've been there. Some travelers have been known to get lost in the maze of our one-way streets, and they've never been heard from since. One night, some time ago, I was coming out of the Food Lion grocery store on North Coulter. Many of you may know exactly where that's at. And it was dark, it was evening, and as I was walking out, a truck driver was climbing down out of his semi, out of his rig. And he stopped and he said, "Is there another Food Lion in Stanton? Because I am making deliveries from out of town and I think I might be at the wrong store." And I said, "Yes, there is another one. Matter of fact, it's clear across town over on West Beverly Street. That's the only other one." And then he asked me what I was afraid he was going to ask me. He said, "Can you tell me how to get there?" Sometimes directions in your own hometown are the hardest to give. And I thought about it. I said, "All right, now I could send this man, go here and take a right, and then hit the stoplight and take a right and all that." But I'm thinking, I not only got to send him clear across town, I got to send him through town in that tractor and trailer and all those skinny one-way streets. I mean, that poor man will be mourning before he ever gets there, if he ever gets there. So I threw my small bag of groceries into the back of the car. And I said, "You know, I think it'd be a lot easier if I just showed you. Follow me and I'll lead you over there." No big deal for me. Any one of us here would have done the same thing. And on the way I got to thinking, isn't this exactly how it is with Jesus? We hear his directions. We hear his instructions. We think we understand it all, but it just doesn't always sink in properly. And just like the 12, we take a left when we're supposed to take a right, and then we got to circle the block and come back around. And when we do, Jesus is waiting on us to lead us out of the maze. Oh, he may lose patience with us sometimes, just like he did with the disciples. But he loves us. And he knows how helpless we really are. And he knows we will eventually understand where he's leading us and what he's trying to get through to our hearts. And he will lead us then to where he wants each one of us to be, spiritually and physically. Oh Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, for by his hand he leadeth me. Amen. And let us pray. God in heaven, we thank you for all the chances you continue to give us. Our faith is forever in you. Help us be ever alert to the pitfalls of this world and lead us spiritually on to another world of hope and promise. In the name of Jesus, amen.